Let's go ahead and read in Mark chapter 2. Let's read beginning in verse 18 and reading through verse 22. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Okay, so the Pharisees are asking, why do we fast and John's disciples fast and your disciples do not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. First of all, pardon me. When it comes to this issue, this subject of fasting, there are a few things that we need to be very clear upon. And I don't know about you. You see, I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. So I don't know what you've heard and what you're accustomed to. But I know that growing up in the church that I grew up in, I heard about fasting quite a bit. And looking back, I don't think it was always the right view, the right idea of fasting. But we need to be very clear about a few things when it comes to fasting. And the reason that I said that is some of you might look at this and say, yeah, I got it. I understand. I just know that I was confused about it growing up. So in case there's somebody here that maybe is confused, let's look at what this whole thing of fasting really is. First of all, we need to be very clear that there is no spiritual power in fasting in and of itself, in the act of fasting. Right there is where some may have a problem, may have a concern with me. That one comment among certain people would begin a firestorm. Because there are some that believe the actual act of fasting itself is some type of spiritual thing. Some would teach that fasting in and of itself is some kind of spiritual gateway. Or it's a key that unlocks a new dimension to your spirituality. Now that isn't true when you're dealing with the actual act of fasting. Now, can it be beneficial to you as a Christian? Yes, and we'll see that here in just a minute. But what I'm saying is we have to understand that that actual act of fasting is not in and of itself a cure-all or some kind of spiritual gateway, as I said. We can think of it as baptism. Physically, your body physically going down in the water and coming back up has absolutely nothing to do with your sin. It will not cleanse you of your sin. Your sins will not be forgiven just because you went down in the water and came back up. It's an outward show of something that has already taken place on the inside. Christ has already cleansed you of your sins. You're just making it public. In the same way, the actual act of fasting and withholding food from yourself, or most food, eating and drinking very little, that by itself does nothing. But it does say something about your heart. And it can affect your prayer life, it can affect your fellowship, but it's not the actual act itself, it's a matter of the heart. It's kind of, as we'll see here in a minute, it's sort of, fasting is sort of a means to an end. And I believe we'll see that here in just a moment. It can be a helpful practice, but we must, as with everything, understand its meaning and keep it in its proper place. We have to line everything up with the Bible. Some people, I believe mainly to make money, have written books claiming that we ought to follow what they call a biblical diet. You ever seen a biblical diet book? Has anybody ever seen them? They call them like, What Would Jesus Eat? Yeah, there's one called What Would Jesus Eat? Foods of the Holy Land. You know, just there's all kinds of them. They're in bookstores. I've seen them in checkout lines, you know, those little books right next to when Amy gets her soap opera digest. It's right next to that. and brings it home so I can read it. But anyhow, they have these little books, you know, Eat What the Disciples Ate and Foods of the Bible and everything. There's a lot of that stuff out there, especially if you get online. There's a lot of everything online. But anyhow, there's a lot of that stuff out there. Only eating foods that were allowed to the Jews in the Old Testament. You know, they claim, well, this is what God told people to eat. No, he told the nation of Israel to eat that for a reason, and that doesn't apply to us. And they say, well, here's what the Jews ate, and there's a reason they didn't eat shellfish and didn't eat pork, and don't you feel sorry for them? Man, barbecue pork ribs. I'm sorry, I'd have a hard time being a Jew in the Old Testament. That's good stuff. But anyhow, there's a reason. There's a reason. And let me tell you this. If a Jew ate lobster or pork, it wasn't going to do anything to his spirituality. Even those things of the law were an outward sign. There was a picture that was being represented. It was all about cleanness and people that were separated and clean. He didn't stop being a Jew if he ate a tenderloin. It didn't happen. Okay? So we have to keep things in their proper place. But some people would teach that, well, here's what they ate in the Old Testament. Here's what they ate in the Bible. Here's what you need to eat. And obviously they're ignoring God's instruction to Peter when he said, kill and eat. And when God lowered the sheet and it was full of all these animals, and many of them were animals that under the law God had said for them not to eat, and God was trying to show Peter... really what he was showing him was the grafting in of the Gentiles, and that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles, because right after this, Peter ends up going to Cornelius' house. And so here's Peter on the roof, and he's hungry. I heard one preacher say that's just like a man. He'd rather sit up on the roof than go down and make a sandwich. And so here he is hungry, and God lowers down this net, and here's all these animals that Jews aren't allowed to eat. And Peter says, oh, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, and paraphrasing here, he says, if I've cleansed it, don't you call it unclean. And that was a spiritual picture there that was being drawn. But the fact is, we are not Jews under the Old Testament law. We can eat lobster if you want to. You can eat shrimp if you want to, and catfish, and, you know, pork riblets or whatever. You can do that. Okay, that wasn't for us. But some of these people in these diets and these biblical diets that they call them, some of them incorporate fasting. And they say that, you know, well, here's what they ate and they fasted, and here's what you need to do. One in particular is called the Daniel diet. And what they do is they take two passages from Daniel that mention fasting, and they warp it into a weight loss program. There's a whole website for this called the Daniel Diet. Hey, if you want to eat what Daniel ate and you want to fast, go ahead. But you're not commanded to. If you want to eat what Dwayne eats, go ahead. I've seen what Dwayne eats and I wouldn't recommend it. Go ahead. But claiming that it's commanded or that it's a spiritual thing is not right. But anyhow, this Daniel diet that I came across, if you're not sure how to do a Daniel fast or a Daniel diet, no problem. You just go to the store tab on their website and you can buy all the resources that you need to get started. Here's a quote from their website. The Daniel Fast Book, that's the name of it. The Daniel Fast Book was written and published specifically to help followers of Jesus Christ experience a successful fasting experience. It has everything you'll need for your fast, including a complete cookbook and a daily devotional section. You see Daniel flipping through his cookbook. He's got the old checkered Betty Crocker, you know, cookbook out. Says it has everything you'll need for your fasting, for your fast, including a cookbook and daily devotional. I thought this was everything I needed. I thought this was everything that I needed to be perfectly, to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That I would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to eat what Daniel ate? Go ahead. But you're not commanded to, and it's not going to. It's not a spiritual thing. If you just think, hey, I could probably lose some weight doing that, have at it. But the idea that this is God's plan and this is what God wants His people to do, you can't back that up anywhere in Scripture. And so I think that because of those kind of teachings and that quirky stuff that's out there with these diets and the Holy Land diet and everything, I think maybe that's part of the reason people don't completely understand fasting, because sometimes they work that in there. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 with me for just a moment. We're all going to learn how to do the Daniel diet. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And just like every other diet, we'll do it for about a day, and then we'll try to find the Hosea diet. But I just want to point something out here to you. In Daniel chapter 9, let's begin in verse 1. I'm just going to read a little bit here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now listen here. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I did not find anywhere when I was reading about these different diets, I didn't find any sackcloth and ashes. It's curious how they leave out the sackcloth and the ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Now look, here's the key, church. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now turn over to chapter 10. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, we won't read beyond that, but if you were to read on, it talks about a vision that Daniel saw. Now, as we read those two passages, I read nothing about Daniel's diet or fasting for weight loss. I read that Daniel withheld food from himself because he was grieving over the sin of the nation of Israel. And I read that Daniel was trying to understand something that God was showing him. And he was consecrating himself to God. Absolutely nothing in there about his health. Nothing in there about losing weight. Nothing at all about any physical benefits. So, if someone decides they're going to fast as a part of losing weight, I believe you have the freedom to do that. Where people err is when they claim it's commanded by God, or it's God's plan for you to be healthy, or even that it's a, like I said, a spiritual gateway to some new realm. It isn't true. If you look at sin in your life, at sin in the church, at sin in our nation, and you decide that you're going to fast and spend time in prayer because you're mourning over the sin like Daniel did, you have every right to do that, and that may be a good thing for you to do. But you are nowhere commanded by Christ Jesus to do that. But to claim that these facts had anything to do with anything other than a man crying out to God and to hearing from God is heresy, because that's what the scripture is talking about. So what is fasting, and should we do it? Well, first of all, and here we go, we're getting ready to do some page turning. If you want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Some people, some congregations, they get serious about this fasting thing. I mean, they can get downright nasty about it. Kind of like foot washing. Aren't you glad that's not an ordinance of the church? I mean, I love y'all, but I mean, I'm glad we don't have to wash one another. And some churches do teach that there are three ordinances: baptism, the Lord's table, and foot washing. Because Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Again, you want to wash somebody's feet out of humility? Go ahead. The Bible never says it's one of the ordinances that we're supposed to obey. And some of you are cringing even now, especially in the summertime in flip-flop season. That's nasty. Anyhow, the second in 2 Samuel chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. What we're going to do here is we're going to establish biblical reasons for fasting. Why did people fast in the Bible? And in verse number 12, what has happened here is David and his men have just learned about the death of Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan was David's best friend. And here they've just learned about them being killed in battle. And verse number 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So we see here that fasting sometimes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, was a sign of mourning. We do it the exact opposite now. We have a funeral and then have a great big meal afterwards. And nothing wrong with that either. It's just funny that it was the opposite back in Old Testament times. They withheld themselves from food. Now, what we do now is the family's together and it's lunchtime and everybody's hungry, get together and have a meal, and we can do that. But see, the practice then was oftentimes when someone was killed or there was a loss, they were mourning. One of the ways that they would mourn, they would afflict themselves, is to withhold food from themselves. Now, there in 2 Samuel, go over to chapter 12. And like I said, teaching this morning. Come back tonight for preaching. I'll preach tonight. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 16 to begin with. Let me preface. David has taken Bathsheba and committed adultery with her and had her husband killed. And now there's a child on the way. And Nathan has come and said, because of this sin and because you did it in the sight of the nation of Israel, the child's not going to live. Okay, and then we come to verse 16. Well, actually, I want to read 15. And Nathan departed unto his house. Nathan was the prophet. And the Lord struck the child that... We need to pay close attention to this, church. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David took that woman. David had her husband killed. David made her his own wife. God says, she's Uriah's wife. Didn't say Bathsheba here. Didn't say David's wife or David's new wife. God says, that's still Uriah's wife. She didn't belong to David. Then you go to verse 16. That's just something there on the side. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And then go down to verse 21. And right before this, the servants come and they tell him that the child's dead. And then David gets up and he washes himself and he calls for food and he eats. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? I don't know about you, but automatically when I read this, I go back to our passage in Mark. When Christ said, My disciples have no reason to fast. I'm right here with them. David's saying, there's no reason to fast now. And he says, Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so we see that fasting doesn't guarantee you, as some might teach, doesn't guarantee you that you're going to get the answer to your prayer that you seek. Well, if I'm just serious enough, if I withhold food and I fast, God will give me what I want. David wanted that baby to live, and he fasted and laid on his face all night before God, and God still took the child. Fasting is not an automatic pass that you're going to get what you want. If I want it bad enough, that's not what fasting is. If you go to Ezra chapter 8, and I think I have kind of lined things up where we can just walk through the Bible here. Ezra chapter 8. So we see that some of the reasons, the Old Testament there for fasting, one was for mourning, a time of mourning. I think that's another way that's the opposite of how we do things today. When we lose someone that we love, the first thing that we want to feel better and we want to be comforted as quick as we can. But back then, people, they wanted to afflict themselves and so that they could truly mourn. I just think it's something for us to think about. Ezra chapter 8 and verses 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So sometimes we read about people fasting, and then God answers the way that they wanted him to. So fasting can be a way of mourning. It can also be a way to seek God's face. If you go to Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. Now they were in the church. That was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see from Ezra and here in Acts that fasting can be a way of seeking God's face. Not an automatic guarantee that you're going to get what you want, but it is a way to further humble ourselves and to show our seriousness and our dedication. God, I'm not flippantly asking you this. I'm serious about this. I want to get close to you. I want your mind on this. God, this is something that I'm serious about. It's just an outward show. It doesn't do anything to you spiritually. It's a means to an end. the spiritual effect is that it brings about humility. And it humbles you before God. But that's not the fast. That's not the fasting. It just brings that about sometimes. And so it's a way of saying, God, look, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. I need to know. And sometimes there are questions we have in our life and situations in our life that perhaps that's the road that we need to go. And then finally, if you go to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? Who's that sound like? Does that sound like David just a couple minutes ago? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Fasting also in the Bible sometimes is an outward working of true repentance. When people are face to face with their sin and they repent before God. So what have we seen? In the Bible, it's a sign of mourning, seeking God's face, and repentance. Now, what is the command for New Testament believers to fast? There isn't one. You are not commanded, you are not required to fast. Are you forbidden from fasting? No, you are not. So what it comes down to is this. Jesus said there was no need for his disciples to fast while he was with them. These were happy times. These were good times. Why would they be in mourning? They would be later after he was taken away, and he said they would fast later. But right now, there was no need to. They had no reason. If they had a petition, they could go to him face to face with it. He was right there with them. Jesus said there would be a time when they would fast, and perhaps after the crucifixion, they did. But he never commanded them or you and I to do it. So where does that leave us? Well, if you look back at Matthew chapter 6, well, I'm still in Jonah. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 16. Now, if you're going to decide that this is for you, again, let's back up. If you decide to make fasting a part of your weight loss program, that's between you and your doctor, but there's no biblical command to do that, and there's no biblical guarantee that the pounds are going to fall off. I'd have started 3 months ago. Do you know? Never mind. Well, I was just going to say, I have learned in the last few months, because you know on Sundays we don't go home. We because of the drive, you know, we stay over here. I have really noticed in the last 2 months the effects of eating out on an almost weekly. Now, we brought lunch today. Amy and I have been talking. We got to quit this. I got some work to do now. But anyhow, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Moreover, when ye fast, Be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Okay, the Pharisees, when they fasted, they wanted people to notice it and kind of think, oh, look, they're so spiritual. Look at them. Look how sad he is. Boy, he's about to starve to death. He's really doing all he can for God. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. If you decide that you're going to fast for whatever reason, it's between you and God, and that's where you need to keep it. And I've known people, I've had family come in, and we'll be talking about something, and they're going on and on and on about this fast that they're on and why and everything. Jesus said, you keep it between you and God. It's not to be an outward thing. It's not to be a show. It defeats the purpose of it. We're trying for humility here, right? We're trying to humble ourselves before God. And we won't turn there, but if we went to Luke chapter 18, we'd read that familiar passage. If you want to mark that down, Luke 18, 10 to 14, where the two men went to pray and the Pharisee stood and said, well, I'm glad I'm not like this man. I fast twice in a week and I do all these wonderful things. And Jesus said that the other man was justified, not the self-righteous Pharisee. So just because you fast, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make you a spiritual person. All of a sudden, look at the Pharisees. So where does that leave us as we close here? I think it's simple. We see that fasting in the Bible is a way of mourning, repentance, and seeking God's face. If you or I decide to fast, it's a personal choice between us and God. It's not a commandment. It's not a guarantee to get the answer you want for your prayer. It's a choice between you and God. And one other thing I want to put in there. The days of men standing up and proclaiming a fast are over. That's in another dispensation. The dispensation we live in now, it would be wrong for me to stand up and declare a fast for this church and tell you to fast. You are not the nation of Israel. You are the church. We are the church. Okay? So if we decide to fast, it's personal between us and God. It's not a magical key to a magical door. It's just a means to an end to help with humility. It does not guarantee that our prayers will be answered the way we want them to be. It doesn't guarantee you get what you want. It's an aid to humility and dedication. When we deny ourselves food. Now, here's what I believe the purpose of this is. I heard somebody explain it like this, and this makes great sense. When you're fasting and you're denying yourself food, you feel what? You feel the pangs of hunger. Okay, what should that do to us? Those feelings of hunger should be a reminder. Every time I feel hungry, I ought to pray. It's just an aid. It's just something to help me remember to pray about this petition, this thing that I've been praying about. It's just one more thing to drive me to my knees if I decide to do this. It makes the task of seeking God's face in a certain matter a little more real to us. It's a means to an end, and it's entirely your choice. If you decide to fast as a part of a weight loss regimen, that's your business. But don't claim it's God's design for weight loss. God has no weight loss design. Fasting may be a part of that if you do that, but the Bible's not about you being slim and fit and trim. It's about your spiritual standing. If you want to fast to help you concentrate on your prayer life and help yourself become more devoted, you have every right to do that if you choose so. And it's entirely between you and God. And that's where we need to keep it and not try to enforce it on other people. So again, like I said in the beginning, maybe you've not run into people that have a wrong view of fasting. Maybe you have. But maybe you've heard about it and wondered what all that was about. So I hope that that's a help this morning. But remember, The Bible tells us that everything that we do is to be to the glory of God. Fasting is the same thing. If I'm doing it, it ought to be to the glory of God. Everything needs to be.